All right, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And forgive my voice this morning. I've been in battle this week. I got a Johnny Cash voice this morning, so I should have introduced myself. We successfully fought off the ever-pervasive cold or whatever came into our household. We fought it off with success, and so we have been cured of our disease. Praise the Lord. But you're hearing the battle in my throat, so forgive me of having a deeper voice this morning. Acts chapter 17, we're going to be in verses 1 all the way to verse 9. Acts chapter 17. If you have your Bibles with you, let's pray before we go before God's Word this morning. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you would give us wisdom, give us knowledge, give us understanding. Oh God, we pray that you would help us this day, that we would not only be hearers of your Word, Lord, but also doers of your Word. We lift this time up to you. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's Word. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. This is the Word of the Lord. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from Scripture, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, and they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another King Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, there's no mistake that I was talking this morning about mission this morning in order to show you that what is the church's mission. And I think that's such an important thing today. I think a lot of churches are all over the place. I've served in some that really don't hone in on that mission, and have by looking at Scripture. But that's what we have to ask this morning. What is the church's mission? Where do we see that in Scripture? How does Scripture draw that out? Well, look with me in verses 1 and 4. What we're seeing in here is something interesting. We see two sections here. I don't have 3 points for you, but I have 2 points here. We're seeing two sections here in opposition to each other. And the first section, we're seeing in verses 1 and 4, my labeling of this section is the church's mission is to preach the gospel. That's what I labeled here. And verses 1 and 4 is the exact opposite of 5 through 9. And these passages, they mirror each other. And as you look in the mirror, you're not seeing a direct sometimes. You're seeing sometimes a reverse image of what's in front of you. The first shows what? What does the first show? The first shows the direct opposite of the second. We're seeing verses 1 and 4 directly opposing verses 5 through 9. The first shows Paul advancing the gospel through what? Through preaching the gospel. And this is the ministry of the local church, the preaching of the gospel. That's what we're seeing here. It's very obvious. And secondly, we're seeing in 5 through 9, we see the mission of the world. And we're seeing the opposition or the opposing of the preaching of Christ. You're going to see that laid out. But look at the mission of the church. We are seeing here is not first caring for the physical needs of people. And some of you may be like, man, that hurts. As we all want to care for physical needs, right? We all see people sick. You know, this week, Liz got us some Campbell soup. It was better than Campbell soup, but Yardbird soup, I think your husband explained to it. Like, we have a natural, you know, tendency to want to care for people that are sick, right? Or that are in need. These are good, I think, God-given things. But this is not the first mission of the church. Jesus, Stephen, and James, if you recall, what happened to them? And what were they proclaiming? They were killed because of their preaching the truth of the gospel. Think about that for a second. If their first mission was to do the needs or fulfill the needs of the people, do you think they would be killed? Right? We just went through John. This is how, right? John was just preaching today, teaching us in Sunday school. John tells us in the book, in John, the Gospel of John, that he did so many miracles, right? That if you write them all down, it wouldn't be able to, the world wouldn't be able to contain all of them. You know, it's very dramatic, right? It'd take a lot of writing to fill the good that Jesus did. He's a man that did good, right? But what is the end of John trying to say? That the gospel of Christ is the most important. He wants you to see that Christ is more important. And what does he want you to do? Believe in his name. That's of the first most importance. So if Jesus just went around, you know, healing the sick and feeding people and healing the lame, wow, let's make him our president, right? Let's give him, let's put the gifts at his feet. And we can have a guy that does tricks for us all day long. That wasn't his mission. Paul's priority wasn't to give these people aid. That's not why he was going around on his missionary. That's also not why the church in Antioch sent him. They didn't send him to bring aid. He was most concerned with their spiritual direction. That's at the forefront here. There's a saying. I want you to hear this. And I have to chew on this for a while. Charity without Christ is sending people to hell with a full stomach. Have you ever heard that? Charity without Christ is sending people to hell with a full stomach. I want to, you know, there's a lot of times that I want to do good. I want to do good, and sometimes I shy away from sharing Christ. Have you ever been in that situation where you feel like you should be sharing the gospel with somebody, and all you did was just do good for them? Why did you do that? Have you ever felt the urge, like this person, she or she needs to hear the gospel? You ever get that urge? I get that a lot. And you know, a lot of times, it's just personal failures of mine. A lot of times I'll be like, I'm just going to help that person out. Maybe the Spirit is going to help them. Maybe they'll see my kindness and come to Christ. The Word of God says, if we do not preach the gospel, they will not come to Christ. How will they know if they do not hear? Not see your good works, right? They see your good works and they do what? They glorify God. May they glorify God. But if they don't hear from your mouth the message of Christ, then they will not know God. There's a difference between glorifying God, right? You think the unbelieving Jews glorified God with their actions? They did a lot of good things. But their acts, their hearts were far from Him, He says. That's why He tells the people, do as they do, right? Or, I'm sorry, do as they say, but not do as they do. What were they saying? The Jews were saying good things. Do good things, right? But what were they doing? They were doing the opposite of what they were telling people to do. That was the whole idea. It was hypocrisy. Okay. What were Jesus' top priorities? Jesus did a lot of good things, but what does He command us to do above everything? What does Jesus command you? If somebody asked you, what is Jesus commanding you to do today, what would you say to them? This is a good apologetic right now. Just start, get those webs out. I got a lot of webs in my head right now. I don't know if you can tell, I'm struggling this morning. Okay, so struggle with me. Let's clear out the webs. Okay? Somebody came up to you and they said, what does Jesus want you to do today? What would you tell them? Now, I don't want your hands. I don't want you to say it. Just verbalize it in your brain. Well, let me help you. Number one, He says in Matthew 28:19, it's a great passage, right? What does He say? You brought it up this morning. Make disciples, not of ourselves. Make disciples, not of ourselves, not of a program that we are running. You know, sometimes people make disciples of programs that do good with their mission and vision, right? You ever worked for a business that was so evangelistic about their mission and vision that ran their life and that made disciples? You can all say amen. I've been there. Yeah. The federal government did that for you, right? Amen. We are to make disciples of Jesus. That's what He wants. Number one. Number two, the second thing we should say to them is that He tells us to baptize them. That's a huge deal. So make disciples of Him. Baptize them. And what's the third thing He tells us? To teach them all Jesus' commands. It's a lot of things. And what are all the things that Jesus commands? He commands them to do their will, to do His will. That's in the Scriptures. Follow His Word. The apostles, He taught the apostles. He sent the apostles out to teach them all those things that we're seeing here in Acts. Gather together to make use of the means of grace on a regular basis. The preaching of the Word, right? The baptizing people. Prayers. The singing of hymns. This is not just a Sunday thing. This is an everyday thing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what Jesus is commanding you to do. It's not an option. It's not like, I'm going to feel good this day. I'm just going to take this day out to do it. This is every day. We are to be ready. So what does Paul do? That's the other question we have. So here's the direct connection to Jesus commanding, not just what we should be thinking, but here is Acts, right? This is what Paul has been doing. This is what Peter's been doing. This is what Stephen's been doing. But here's Paul. What is he doing? He is laser focused on discussing, it says in this text, discussing, arguing, reasoning with those that don't know the truth of the gospel. That's what he was doing. And that's his number one priority here. And the result of Paul preaching was that many what? It says. Luke said, many believed, including many prominent women in the city. City leaders. Luke has this thing. He says, not few of them. You can tell that's Luke's writing. You saw that last week, the beginning of that. There's a transition in the recording of Acts where you have someone writing it and then Luke writing it, right? And so he's starting to use words that are a little different. One of that is not few of them, meaning a lot of people. I'm saying things backwards, so I have some English teachers, you know, helping me out in front of me here. Thank you. If I mess up, just correct me, okay? We have grace in here. So that's what he's doing. So many are coming to faith in Christ. Why? Because he's reasoning with them about Christ. He is the central focus of this. Okay? But here's the problem. This is a huge issue. This is an issue for us today. This is where the rubber hits the road this morning. The gospel is a delight. The gospel is wonderful. The gospel is, you know, nobody fights against the gospel. Now your attention. I saw some of you shake your head. That was a good reaction. You did good. I was testing you. No, the gospel is offensive. It's offensive. The gospel is offensive not to the ones that don't know it. Here, we're seeing something. But it's offensive here to the ones that have the oracles of God. That's what we're going to see in just a little bit. There's some that here just generally don't know. I think some that have, you know, God has worked in their hearts and prepared them, as you know, the high priestly prayer, John 17, we know in John chapter 6, God has already prepared, all that the Father has given me. They're out there. Right? We need to preach the gospel. We don't know who's out there that can hear the gospel and come to faith, but let's be responsible in preaching the truth. So that's not those are the ones that are not against or offended. But here, look what's happening. It's offensive to those who believe they are responsible for maintaining their own salvation. That's what we're seeing. The gospel is offensive because it's too narrowly focused. You mean, I got to believe in Jesus? What about all these other people? What about all these other devoted people that, I mean, if you want to know, what about these guys who were worshiping the God of Israel and doing their best, right? You probably should start there. Well, we know the answer. The answer is they didn't know Christ. And they didn't know Christ. There's no way to the Father. Does that make sense? You have these people right here. It's too narrow, Jonah. Well, let's just talk about God and leave out Jesus. Leave Jesus out the equation. Just talk about God and you'll have more people on your side. You ever see organizations out there that leave out Christ and Jesus on their website and all you see is God? And God's easy to talk about. You can go around. I've seen this a number of places. Oh, like everyone believes God, of course. But as soon as you bring up Jesus, oh man, you're a bigot. You're a Nazi. You know, you just believe in one way. How dare you? So let's talk about love. It's never mentioned the wrath of God. Whoa, that's Old Testament God. That's not New Testament God. We don't believe in the same God as the Old Testament. Oh, we don't. Wrathful God, you know? We don't talk about God's wrath one day will be poured out on those who do not trust And Jesus, I don't think people have read the book of Revelation lately. I don't want to be the one that's not trusting in the Lamb of God. Right? Let's not forget that. When you stand for the truth of the gospel, the system of the world will have something to say. You stand for anything, any kind of leader. You stand up and you try to lead. Have you ever had that? Have you tried to be a leader before? You always have somebody on the sidelines. You always have the naysayer. Right? So anything you do is going to have opposition. You have different temperaments and styles. But with the gospel, it's different. The gospel is life and death. And we already know what Jesus already promised us, that when you stand for me, when you follow me, you will be opposed. There will be those. The world has a different ethic. A different ethic that tries to suppress the gospel. And this brings us to our last point here. In verses 5 through 9, the world's mission, so the church's mission, is to preach the gospel. I think I hit that as a home run, right? You understand that. We all know that. There's no doubting that. Verses 5 through 9, the mission, the world's mission, is in opposition to the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel brings about clarity and peace, but the opposite of the gospel, or the opposite of the gospel, brings about confusion and violence. And we're seeing it right here. Man, I can't tell you. Reading this text just reminds me of today. It reminds me today of how the world works. Turn the news on. What happens when you try to do something right in today's world? If you go out and you broadcast yourself and you say, "Hey, I'm against abortion. You know, I'm against men and women having sex outside of marriage. I'm against all other religions except Christianity." What do you think is going to happen to your post on Facebook or Twitter or whatever you're using? There's going to be some issues. There's going to be some issues. Now, that's not the gospel, but you have a mob out there. The world is a mob, and the world functions on mob ethics. If you don't agree with us, we're going to beat you down and kick you and suppress you into submission. This is what we're seeing here. They don't like the gospel. Notice the charges they brought against Paul and Silas. They claim the disciples turned the world upside down. Now, these were Jews that came from another place. And they heard they were preaching the gospel to them, and they're like, "Well, hold on, we're gonna go and stir the Kool-Aid a little bit over there." And they went over there, and they claimed, they brought them before the council, and they said, "They turned the world upside down, and they're claiming Jesus as king." Well, let me ask you something: are they wrong? Are they lying? You see, that's another way the world works. That's another way Satan works. What does he do? He takes truth. He'll take the truth and he'll make you believe the truth is a lie and the truth is bad. That's what he's doing. He's like, "Well, yeah, they're turning the world upside down. People coming to know Christ. People's lives are changing. The Holy Spirit is causing a great movement, an awakening in people's life. But also, Jesus is king. And he's king over the church. He's king over the world, but specifically they're setting up churches and they're little kingdoms, right? Little enclaves there in the greater Roman Empire. They're not wrong, but But they're doing exactly what we saw last week. I think we went through this last week. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? Remember the little fortune teller going around and saying, "Hey, these guys know the way of the kingdom." She wasn't wrong, right? But they do it in a way that they slightly bend the truth, right? You have to be careful with that. They were chanting the truth, but with underhanded motives of opposing the gospel. That's what they were trying to do. When the gospel is preached, people will get offended. When the church seeks to be more gospel-centered, people will be used by the enemy and they will want to cause a disturbance. The enemy wants to disturb the truth. But here's the crazy thing about all of this. Like, we haven't even got into the weeds of this. These people will think they are fulfilling what God's will is for them. Like, these people that are stirring up the trouble, these Jews, they think they're doing God's will by doing this. That happens. Like, we have these crusaders that come in, and they're going in, and they're like, "We're doing God's will by disrupting this man." But in fact, they're breaking God's commands. That's what they're doing. And what drives this opposition in their heart? That's what you have to ask. As you look at these Jews that are disrupting the gospel, what's causing this opposition in their own hearts? Well, it's the breaking of the 10th commandment. That's a breaking of a lot of commandments. They have murder in their hearts, right? The 6th commandment. But the 10th commandment, they are coveting what their neighbors have. What is the charge that he uses against them? They are jealous, Luke says. They were jealous, he says. They were scared somebody's going to take what they have away from them. And this is what caused the religious leaders to arrest Peter. They were jealous, we saw. This is what caused not only the rest of Peter, but John in Acts 5:17, we saw that in the beginning of Acts. They were jealous, and what did they do? They put him in prison. Stephen, the martyr, said jealousy was at the root cause of Joseph being sold to Egypt. In his sermon to the synagogue, to Paul, actually, he was preaching a sermon to Paul and all these other guys that are about to stone him, and he's basically calling them jealous. But Joseph's brothers were jealous. That's why they sold him to Egypt. And this is what caused the Jews to oppose Paul's ministry in Acts 13:45. And lastly, this is what we're seeing here in verse 5. They're jealous. Isn't this a pattern? We're seeing this all throughout. The Jews were in fear that their system of doing things was being taken away from them. They were coveting this young pastor, minister of the gospel. They were coveting him. Man, he's riveting. He has some power in him. This is simony as well. Remember Simon? Tell me. You know, like, I want to buy this thing that you've given to people, this Holy Spirit, right? How can I go and do this so that people can look at me? He was coveting what the apostles had. But is that what Paul was trying to do? Was he trying to go off and show off his rhetorical skills here? Was he trying to, you know, one up these people? No. Paul was bringing clarity to what? He's bringing clarity to what these people believed. That's what he was doing. They were close. He wasn't just taking anything away from them. He was revealing to them what they actually believed. This is what the Scriptures said. And you'd be amazed. People like Martin Luther, he loved the Psalms. He called the Psalms the little Bible. Not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, the guy, the reformer, what was he? Called the Psalms his little Bible. Why? Because it had all the gospel in it. And if you read the Psalms, you'll get all the gospel. You'll see Jesus' death. You'll see Jesus' resurrection. You'll see so much. He was trying to reveal to them through Scripture that these Scriptures revealed Christ, pointed to Christ. And here was the root of their jealousy. They had a young whippersnapper show up at their front door to tell them what to believe and how to live. And that's hard. And this turned the world upside down. The gospel was uncomfortable for them because it required them to do what? It required them to give up what made them comfortable, what they knew. They were not humble enough to hear what Paul had to say, but they were not comfortable. Yet, this was to fulfill prophecy. They were stumbling over this. They thought this was foolishness, but this fulfilled prophecy that the gospel is what? Stumbling stone to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. And on the other hand, the Gentiles were what? They were satisfied with taking what from Jason and the other people. Notice the irony of this. The first part, you had the satisfaction in the gospel. The people that rejected the gospel, what satisfied them? Money. They took a deposit from them. You see the irony of this? What's happening? He's recording this. They took a deposit ensuring that Paul and Silas would be on their good behavior. They would not turn the world upside down. The American church has a problem today, and many of its people were trained to think that the church is engaging in gospel ministry when it helps the poor. I think I've been to so many churches that believe if you help the poor, you're engaging in gospel ministry. Now, think about this before you get angry with me for a second, okay? Because I know I'm stepping on toes, because I've seen it in other places. I think this is the case that people think doing charity work is so important. And I think, now hear me, hear me in my confusion and my fogness this morning. I'm not saying charity is bad. Okay, so I want to unarm us. I'm not saying charity is bad. And I'm not saying don't do charity. Please do charity. Please help others. Please feed others. Please do these things. Okay, now cut. Okay? And on the other hand, also give the gospel. But here's why I think the church is only doing one. Because it's easy just to do charity. It's easy to give someone a sandwich. It makes you look good when you give someone a sandwich. It's easy to hand out money. It makes you look good when you hand out money. This is the convicting part for me, right? Because I do it all the time. When somebody asks you, hey, can you give me some money? No, but I'll feed you lunch. And I'm going to talk through the gospel with you about the gospel. Do you believe in Christ? Hey, can you give me money? Are you involved? Are you a member of a church? Are you submitting under the elders of the church? Do you believe in the gospel, right? That's hard to do. Why? Because as soon as you say that, they're going to say they believe in Jesus, but they are going to say they don't go to church, and they're going to say they have no accountability in their life, probably don't even know what the Bible says, probably didn't even know the Christ of the Bible. But charity makes you look good. I'm harboring on this point because the American church has a problem. Because we want to make ourselves look good. As a pastor, I want to make myself look good. And I don't want anybody to dislike me. I don't want anybody to dislike me. I mean, pastors have a problem. We want to be people pleasers. We do. I'm just going to put myself on the stage. We want to be people pleasers. Like, I want everyone to love me. I don't want people to be mad at me. I want everyone to come to our church. I want to love on people. I want to do this. But what good would I be if I never gave you the gospel? What a useless pastor. What a useless pastor. Get out of the pulpit if you're not going to not only help somebody, but give somebody the gospel that will save their soul. Shame on you, pastor, that if you give a few bucks out of your wallet, but if you do not give the gospel. I'm speaking to myself, right? I'm speaking to myself. But charity without the gospel is worthless. It's easy to give someone to meal, but it's hard to call them to repentance and faith. Just remember that this week. When you feel that urge to do it, because you're all going to feel it this week. It's all going to happen to you. Now that I said it, it's going to happen to you this week. Just kidding. It may. I don't know. It may happen to me. And I'm going to be, biting my words. And may I do it well. Will I do it completely and perfectly like Lord Jesus Christ did it? Absolutely not. But when you fail, confess and try it again. This is not a popularity contest. This is life or death. And if you have cancer, you're going to treat cancer. And the cancer of the world is sin and the grave. And the what? The medicine is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to call people to repentance and faith. You this morning, you need Jesus. You're unwell. You think you're good. You look great. And I don't know anybody in here who doesn't know Jesus or who's sick in sin, but I want to call you to repentance and faith. That's why we do confession and adoration before we even preach. And that's why I try to incorporate my sermon, because I don't know your hearts, but I want you all to repent of your sins and turn to Christ and believe in Him. That's the free offer of the gospel. And I hope by me saying this to you this morning, will not only convince you of your need of Christ, but also convince you that your work of charity should be incorporated, what? Should incorporate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the mission of the church. I went too long on that, and I'm rambling. Well, I'm not rambling, but that's important. I'm not even going to say all the rest of what I wrote down. I think that's the most important thing. I think that's the most important thing. I have so much to say. But what an important thing to end it on that. That note. The mission of the church is the gospel. Now, save. Just wind that up. The church's mission is to preach the gospel. Number two, but the world opposes the gospel. Remember that. And sometimes that opposition will come from your own heart. Come from our own heart. Probably nobody going to stone you this week if you don't give anybody the gospel. But inside, you're going to be thinking to yourself, oh, man, I'm such a good person. Oh, man, if I give somebody a dollar on the street to go get a Coke, well, what a good saint I am. No, you're a dirty, dirty person if you don't give them the gospel. You're dirty. Right? And then you should go home and preach the gospel to yourself and say, I need to hear the gospel because I'm just pleasing myself. I need to be pleasing Christ. So this week, what does our biblical standards point us to? First chapter in our biblical standards says what? Be a minister of the gospel. All of us. Let's go out this week and be ministers of the gospel. Not only in deed, but in word. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you that we have your word that convicts us. And we need it. I need it every day. So, Lord, help us. Help us to be obedient to your word. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.